be turning to Galatians chapter number 5. I've been preaching a series of messages about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And the reason why is because we have discovered that in the early church, in the book of Acts, that indeed was the key to what happened among the believers and in the church and in the city of Jerusalem, and then extending from there into Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is, there's something about those believers that makes them stand out and different from the world around them, and it's because of the one who lived on the inside of them. And that is, in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came as our Lord had promised that He would, that He came to indwell, live on the inside of those believers. And He not only was living on the inside of them, but the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. As a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to share the Word of God, and in languages, some of which they didn't even know. Supernaturally empowered to share the Word of God in a way that caught the notice of everyone who was there in the city of Jerusalem, and they began to hear the Word of God, and by those who were filled with the Spirit of God, and God saved about 3,000 people. We discovered again in Acts chapter number 4 that the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that after Peter and John had been arrested for preaching and a lame man being healed in the temple area, that they stood before the Jewish leaders, and Peter stood and he spoke boldly and shared the gospel in a bold kind of way. And the reason why, again, is because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. We find later on in Acts 4 and verse 31 that the Bible tells us that after the church had gathered together and they had been praying together, the place where they were gathered together began to shake. And the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. You'll see it again in Acts chapter number 6 when they were looking for some men to lead and serve in the life of the church, that they were men who were filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll see it in Acts 7 when you read about the man named Stephen who was arrested and was being martyred, stoned to death, and the Bible tells us that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a pattern that runs through the book of Acts, something that characterizes those believers, and that is, not only are they indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they also are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've been trying to discover more about that, and the reason why is because it is an essential part of the New Testament church. That is, one of the greatest needs in the life of the New Testament church is for us to recover real biblical salvation so that we know exactly what it means to be saved. That it's not a matter of just going through the baptistry or joining a church or trying to live a good life, but salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is a gift of grace that God gives to sinners, who He brings to a point of brokenness over their sin and to the point of believing or resting or trusting in Christ alone, that there is a reality to conversion. But the second most important thing that needs to be recovered in the life of the New Testament church is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That those who are actually indwelt by the Spirit of God, who've been born again, have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, learning what it means to be filled with and controlled by the Spirit of God. I've been trying to preach to you about that. You and I have discovered that there's a resistance to the filling of the Holy Ghost. And Paul writes about it in Galatians 5, about the resistance of the flesh, that is our old sinful nature, resisting against the filling of the Spirit of God, and we spend some time dealing with that resistance. And then we dealt with the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God. And what I mean is this, and that is that you and I are learning how to really be, in reality, filled with the Spirit of God, not just knowing a theology of the Holy Spirit, but experiencing in reality the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we discovered that is by dying to the flesh and yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. The reality of the Spirit of God is allowing Him to control or dominate our life. Ephesians 5:18, it is like a man that is drunk on wine, that is drunk on alcoholic beverages, that is controlled or dominated by that alcohol. Even so are those who are filled with the Holy Ghost. They are dominated by the one living on the inside of us. That is, in Galatians 5, Paul words it this way, walk in the Spirit. And the idea of walking in the Spirit means that He's the one who is directing our life. He's the one that we're following after. He's the one that's in control. Whether He's dominating our life from the inside, like alcohol dominates a drunken person, or whether it be Him directing our life like somebody that you're following after, walking in the Spirit. The idea of being filled with the Spirit, the reality is that He is in control of your life. He's the one dominating, controlling your life from the inside out. Now, you and I have been trying to discover in the past few services the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, what is the result going to be? What is it going to be like? That is, what would happen if I or you or we were filled with the Holy Ghost? And here's what we've been discovering here in Galatians 5, as Paul writes about it, and that is that there is that which the Holy Spirit wants to develop on the inside of us. There is those things that He wants to do through us. There's a destination that he has for us, but there are these things that he wants to develop in us, those of us who are filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible refers to them here as the fruit of the Spirit. Notice again Galatians 5, verse 22, of this godly fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to develop on the inside of us. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is the adversative conjunction, but is in contrast to what he just wrote about as the works of the flesh. That is, if you follow after your old sinful nature, he gives us a list of things that your old sinful nature will lead you to. But in contrast to that is what the Spirit of God wants to produce in our life. If you walk in the Spirit, then here's what the result will be. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Bible tells us here what's going to happen, what the result is of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that He wants to develop in us what is referred to here as this fruit, godly fruit being developed on the inside of us. I've got to remind you, even though I've told you already, because you might have forgotten between the last time that you were here, and that is the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you and I work up with in ourselves. It's not something that we develop ourselves. In other words, this list that is the fruit of the Spirit that is listed here is not something that you and I ought to strive to be better at. In other words, it's not saying, here's what you need to do. You just need to start being more loving and you need to be starting being more joyful and more peaceful. You need to start doing that yourself. And the reason why is because it is the opposite of that, and that is what we do ourselves is listed in the previous verses, and it's not this. If you follow the self life, then what you're going to have is what is described to as the works of the flesh, beginning in verse number 19. But if you'll stop doing it yourself, and allow the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of you to dominate your life from the inside out. And I'm speaking to those who've been born again. If you've never been born again, the Spirit of God is not living on the inside of you, then this is not going to happen. But if you are indwelt with the Spirit of God, He lives in you. And if you belong to Him, to Christ, if you're one of His, then He lives in you, or you're none of His, Romans 8, 9. But if He lives on the inside of you, if you'll allow Him to control you from the inside out, to dominate your life from the inside out, then this is what the result is going to be. Not something you do, but this is what He'll do. It's what He wants to do. It's what He desires to do. You say, Pastor, I wish I could get the Holy Spirit to fill me. Listen, you don't have to get Him to do it. Just get out of His way and let Him. He wants to fill and dominate your life. And as you learn to allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life by crucifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit, as you allow that to happen, these are the things that He wants to develop in you. That is, we've discovered most of them already. We've dealt with love and joy and peace, the first kind of triad in this series of nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to develop that on the inside of you. Love, God's love, and joy and peace. And then we also looked at the second triad, and that is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness that He wants to develop on the inside of you. I preached about each one of those in previous messages. If you want to go back and listen to what it is that I said about them and explain to you about what these are. The Spirit of God wants to develop those on the inside of you. And then there is the third and final triad, and that is faith, meekness, and temperance. And we dealt with faith already in a previous message. And this past Wednesday night, we began talking about this aspect of meekness. And that's sort of where we're at again in the service this morning. If you allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life, if you allow Him to fill you and control you from the inside out, one of the things that He wants to develop in you is meekness. Now, this idea of meekness, ladies and gentlemen, as has been said many times by many people, and I'll repeat it because it's helpful, that is, meekness is not what we think it is. Meekness is not weakness. It's not somebody who is weak, but meekness is a word that describes somebody who is a strong person in certain areas, but in those areas of their strength, they are humble and ready to serve. Somebody who is strong and able, but in the areas of their strength, they're humble and ready to serve. Meekness is humility in the areas of our strength. It's humility in the areas of our ability. That is, in the areas in which you're really good and really able and really strong, being humble in those areas so that you use those areas to serve others and not your old flesh and not yourself. That is, using our areas of strength to serve ourselves is arrogance and pride. It's the fleshly life. And that is a spiritual life that is walking in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is you and I using our areas of strength and ability using those areas as a way to serve. To humble ourselves in those areas is the opposite of being aggressive and arrogant and assertive. You see, you and I can get arrogant and assertive and aggressive, and we always do it in the areas of our strength. That is, in the areas of our ability, in the areas we're good at. That is, in the areas where we're not any good at. Listen, we don't get aggressive in those areas, and the reason why is because we're going to get put down pretty quick. And we don't like being put down, and the reason why is because we're proud and we're arrogant and we're aggressive. We find the areas we're really good at better than somebody else, and we become arrogant in those areas. That is the opposite of meekness. Meekness is when you and I are humble in the areas of our strength, in the areas of our ability, in the areas, ladies and gentlemen, where you and I do well at. And humbled in those areas, that's what meekness is. And here's what we discovered in the service this past Wednesday night. We just looked at in the Old Testament at a man who is described as being meek, being the meekest man on the planet Earth, and that is a man named Moses. We looked in the Old Testament at the man named Moses, particularly in Numbers chapter number 12, where the Bible says he's the meekest man in all the earth. And the Bible describes what that meekness looks like. This is a powerful man, Moses, is the greatest leader to ever walk this planet outside of our Lord Himself. He's a powerful man. He's a man raised up in Pharaoh's household, the most powerful household in the world at that time. He's a man, ladies and gentlemen, that God has had His hand on since His mama conceived him in her womb. He's the one that God saved in the Nile River and delivered him, and he became one of Pharaoh's daughters, became hers. Listen, this is a powerful man. He's a great leader. If you looked at him, you would say, this is a great man with great ability and great leadership skills. He would be somebody that we would all look up to, everybody in this room. And yet this man who was so great and so powerful, ladies and gentlemen, a man who could have risen to the top of his world, a man who could have made himself wealthy, is a man who humbled himself to serve God's people and deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And even when there were those who accused him, in Numbers chapter number 12, there were those within his own family that accused him. When there were those that accused him, the Bible says that God's wrath came upon them, leprosy came upon them, and instead of being arrogant and saying, you should have listened to me, instead of doing that, Moses prayed for them that God would heal them. You know the reason why? He was a meek man. He was humble when he was right. I probably ought to say that again. He was humble even when he was right and others were wrong. He humbled himself. That's what meekness looks like. Moses was a meek man, but in the New Testament, we meet a man much more meek than what Moses was. It's our Lord Himself. Well, He told us that in Matthew chapter number 11 when He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Paul wrote about it in the book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, when he wrote about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He is indeed so very meek. I want you to consider with me, again, a reminder to you so I can preach what I need to today. I know this is a review if you were here Wednesday night, but most of you weren't. That's why I got a review. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is the example of meekness. Think about it now. Our Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is the most powerful being there is anywhere in the universe. He's Lord over all. He's the one who's above all and over all. He's the one who has existed eternally in the glory of the Father, that is from eternity past to eternity future. He's the one who created all things. He's the divine word that spoke and everything came into existence, including human life. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Him. The world wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Him. The sun wouldn't be in the sky. The grass wouldn't be on the ground. Nothing would exist if it wasn't for Him. And the one who's above all and over all humbled Himself, ladies and gentlemen, to become the servant of all. He sure did. You know what He said one day? Matthew 20:28, He says, I haven't come to be served, but to serve by giving my life a ransom for many. The one who's above all humbled Himself to the lowest place that a man has ever gone to or ever could by taking our sins upon Himself, going to the cross and dying there on the cross. Nobody has ever served you like that. You say, Pastor, I wish somebody would just do something for me. Why don't you look at the cross? There's somebody loves you. There's somebody did something for you that nobody else can do. I can't do for you. Nobody else can do for you. And listen, he's the one who's above all, who humbled himself to the lowest of all, and he did it for us. You know what that is? You do, don't you? It's meekness. He's demonstrating to us what meekness really looks like. You see it all through our Lord's life. I tried to preach to you a little bit about the mother that God gave him and about the manger that he was laid in. And I tried to preach to you a little bit about the messages that he preached, the miracles that he did, and the mission that he was on, just to get you to see the meekness of Christ. Now listen to me now. The meekness of Christ is what the Spirit of God is trying to develop in us. You say, what would it be like if I allow the Spirit of God to dominate, control my life? What's he gonna do? He's gonna try to make you meek like Christ was meek. Developing in you that kind of meekness is the kind of meekness that causes you to humble yourself and serve others. Even those who wronged you, like Moses did. Even those who nailed you to a cross, who beat you with the cat of nine tails, that you could hang there in that agony and humble yourself enough to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now listen, are you ready for this? That's what the Spirit of God's trying to develop in you and me. That meekness. That kind of humility. Listen, there's nobody that was more right than Jesus was. There was nobody more wrong than those who accused him falsely and those who nailed him to the cross. Listen, there's nobody more wrong than them, nobody more right than him. And yet he's asking the Father to forgive them. He's dying for them. He's serving them. He's offering his life a ransom for them. That's meekness. That's what it looks like. Humility in the area of our strength. Humility when we're right. Humility that humbles ourselves and uses our areas of strength and ability to serve somebody else instead of ourselves. Now, when you begin to look at the New Testament, you begin to realize that as the New Testament writers write to us, that they write about this meekness throughout the New Testament so that you and I would just know that this is one of the things that ought to characterize God's people, the Spirit of God's trying to develop it on the inside of us. For example, we find that the Apostle Paul wrote about meekness as it pertains to our walk. Look at what he said in Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 1. The book of Ephesians is divided into six chapters. The first three chapters, the first half of the book deals with doctrine and what it is that we believe. The second three chapters, beginning in chapter number 4, deals with how we behave and what it is that we ought to do. And we find that it begins that section in chapter 4, verse number 1, with this statement, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, of course, was in jail at the time, and he said, therefore, he said, on the basis of what I've said to you in the first three chapters, I'm beseeching you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The little phrase there, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, it simply means this, why don't you just live in a way that reflects who you are in Christ? Those of you that are in Christ, been redeemed by His grace and saved by His blood, why don't you just live like it is and be, that your life will be a reflection of who you are in Christ. Just live like that. Just walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Sometimes we see the word vocation, we think of the job that we do, a job that somebody does. Well, listen, whatever your job is, then do whatever it is. Whatever your job is, do it. And that is, if you're a mailman, get in your little truck and run around and put stuff in people's mailbox. But if you're not, don't do it because it could be illegal to do that. Right? Live in a manner that reflects who you are. That is, if you work in a restaurant, then go around to each table and find out what people want to eat. But if you don't work there, don't go around bugging them and asking them what they want to eat. And the idea is just walk and live in a way that reflects who you are. Well, as a believer, somebody who's in Christ, there's a certain way that we ought to live and a certain way that we ought to be acting. And he lays it out for us here in the next verse. He said, here's how we ought to walk. Here's the direction of our life. We ought to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The Bible tells us here, uses the word meekness to describe how it is that we ought to walk. The word lowliness there is a word that means humble, and then there's the word meekness, and then he qualifies it, continues to qualify it by telling us to be long-suffering and forbearing or putting up with one another. The Bible says in love, loving one another so much that we actually put up with one another. Can you imagine that? Now, I know that there's nobody here that you have to just put up with. But I want to tell you that when you love somebody, you put up with them. And the Bible tells us, that's what meekness looks like. You know what meekness does? Meekness humbles ourselves in the areas of our strength. It humbles ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, in the area of our ability. It humbles ourselves when we're right and somebody else is wrong. And you know what? I'm just going to put up with you. I'm going to be forbearing. I'm going to bear up under this with you. And the Bible says I'm going to be long-suffering with you and humble before you. Meekness does that. Now, that ought to be our walk. That ought to be how we are walking. Not walking around in arrogance and pride, but walking around in lowliness and meekness. Paul is describing what our walk should be like. He not only uses the word meekness to describe how we ought to walk, but he also uses the word meekness to describe how we ought to use our wardrobe. Notice what he says there in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Just trying to get you to see meekness here in the New Testament. That is, it's used to describe our walk. It's also used to describe our wardrobe in Colossians 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says here, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." Those of you that are God's chosen people, holy and beloved, those that God has set apart, those that God has set His love on. He says, here's what you ought to put on. You ought to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and there's our word, meekness and long-suffering. And then he adds that forbearance again, now in the book of Colossians, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He said, here's how you ought to dress. He uses the put-on metaphor, the idea of what we ought to put on and dress ourselves up in. That is, he's telling us what kind of a wardrobe we ought to have. Distant child of God, the Bible tells us here, as you know, how it is that God's chosen people, His holy, beloved people, how we ought to dress. We ought to dress up in mercy, and we ought to dress up in kindness, and we ought to dress up in humbleness of mind, that is, a humble mindset, and meekness and long-suffering. That's how we ought to dress. Put on meekness and wear it like clothing. Absolutely. Hey, listen to me now. When you're hanging around the house, put on meekness. It'll look good on you to everybody else in your family. And if you're there living by yourself, it'll look good to your neighbors. Just put on meekness when you're hanging around the house. And by the way, when you go to work and you get dressed to go to work, put on meekness. And by the way, whenever you come to church, go ahead and put on meekness. And when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, put on meekness. Hey, listen to me now, just put it on. It looks good on you. It makes you look like a Christian. It makes you look like Jesus, the meekest of all. It makes you look like Moses. Hey, listen, just go ahead and put it on. That is, it'll go well with the rest of your wardrobe. That is, if you got a little mercy on and you got a little kindness on and you got a little humility on and you got a little long-suffering on, meekness will match perfectly. Have you ever got ready to leave the house and walked up to your spouse or somebody else and say, "Do I match okay?" Well, listen to me now. If you dress up like the Bible tells us here, meekness will match exactly right. And again, he qualifies us. He tells us what a kind of meekness, how it works out in our life. He says, by forbearing one another, as I said a moment ago in the book of Ephesians, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If you got a quarrel or an argument with somebody, just go ahead and forgive them. Just let it, just be able to forgive them and let it go. And listen to me now. If you forbear and forgive, it'll look good on you. It'll look like meekness. That's what it looks like. So we find that Paul writes about meekness in terms of our walk. He writes about meekness in terms of our wardrobe. He also writes about meekness in terms of our way, the way that we go. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 11, and you'll see it. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 11, here's what he says to Timothy. He just got done telling Timothy to stay away from covetousness. That is, the idea, listen, those who get snared, those who step into a trap laid by the enemy are those who are covetous. And stay away from it, the love of money, covetousness, the love of money. It is the root of all evil. What gets us in a mess every time is the love of money. When people covet after money, that is, when they desire after material things that God doesn't want them to have, they end up going away from the faith. They err from the faith. They pierce themselves through. That is like stabbing themselves through with many, many sorrows. Timothy, stay away from covetousness. I want to tell you, Timothy, if you've got food and raiment, be happy. If you got food to eat and you got clothes to wear, then just be as happy as you can be. You may not have a lot of food or a lot of clothes. You may not have a lot of things, but if you've got the basic necessities of life, be happy. And the reason why is because that's more than you had when you came into the world. Why? When you came into the world, you didn't have any food and you didn't have any clothing. You was hungry and you were naked when you came into the world, but now you got food and clothing, so you're doing really well. And by the way, that's more than you're going to have when you leave this world. You're going to leave this world with absolutely none of that. It's all going to be left behind. So if you got the basic necessities of life, just be as happy as you can be and don't be coveting after what you're not supposed to have. And if you do, it's going to get you in a mess. Covetousness gets us in a mess. It's our old flesh working itself out by desiring after those things that God doesn't want us to have. So don't follow after covetousness or the love of money, but here's what you should follow after. Here's the way that you should take. Are you ready? Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Run away from covetousness. Run away from the love of money. Run away from it as though it's dangerous, because it is. Flee these things, and here's what you ought to follow after. Here's the way that you should pursue. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and there it is, meekness. Timothy, when it comes to covetousness, run the other way. That's the wrong way to go. But when it comes to meekness, pursue after it, because that's the right way to go. When you read Paul's letters, you'll see that he speaks about meekness in terms of our walk. He speaks about meekness in terms of our wardrobe. He speaks about meekness in terms of our way. He also speaks about meekness in terms of our witness. In terms of our witness. One of the things that we as believers want to do is to be a good witness to those who are trapped, to those who are trapped in the snare of the devil. But I want to tell you that meekness is one of the requirements for being an effective witness. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one." If somebody's got trapped in the trap of the enemy, when somebody's been caught up in something they shouldn't be caught up in, then those of you that are spiritual, those that are walking with God, do everything you can to restore that person. But notice that the Bible says, in the spirit of meekness. That is, when you approach somebody that's caught in a snare, don't be arrogant, but be meek. The reason why is stated in that verse. The Bible says, "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The idea is this, and that you ought to be meek when you're trying to help somebody who's been overtaken in a fault. Because listen to me now, you also are capable of being overtaken in the very same fault. You should be very meek and humble. Those of you that are strong in an area where somebody else is weak, and you see their weakness, and you see they've tripped up, fallen into a fault, you ought to try to help them. But you ought to be very meek and humble about it. If that person can fall into that snare, that trap, you could too. If you see somebody alongside the road and they've gotten into a ditch, if you see my car in a ditch, if you see me in a ditch, don't drive on by. Please. If you see me in a ditch, don't wave at me and say, "There's the pastor. Hey, pastor, see you Sunday." Maybe. Don't do that. Don't just drive on by and say, "Bless you. We'll pray for you." If you see me in a ditch, then listen to me now. You need to stop your car, stop your vehicle, if you got your truck with you, and try to help me out. But here's what I don't need you to do. I don't need you to get down in the ditch with me. Don't be so arrogant as to think that you can get down in the ditch that I'm stuck in and still be able to pull me out. Instead, stay up there on the road where you can really help. and just realize if I get in that ditch, I'm going to be just as stuck as he is. That's meekness. That's what it is. You say, well, Pastor, I got this big old truck and it's four-wheel drive and it can get out of any kind of ditch. Oh, listen, that's not meekness. That's arrogance. That's arrogance. Listen to me now. There's nobody in this room that's a four-wheel drive. None of us are. And any one of us are capable of falling into a ditch and needing help getting out. You know what that is, don't you? Hey, you know what that is, don't you? It's meekness. That's what the Bible tells us here about our witness. When we're trying to help somebody who's been overtaken in a fall, trying to be a help, a witness to them, to do so with meekness. Paul writes about it again when he's writing to Timothy, by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 24. He writes this, "The servant of the Lord, that is those who are God's servants, must not strive." Now, the idea of striving is being a fighter, a brawler, or somebody that's ready to fight. God's people are not to be strive. They're not to be fighters, but be gentle unto all men. Apt or ready to teach, patient. And then the Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who taken captive by him at his will. There are some people, ladies and gentlemen, that have been taken captive by the enemy. They've done it to themselves. They've stepped into the snare of the enemy. They've done it to themselves. And those who are men of God, and by the way, women of God, those who are God's servants that want to help those who've been trapped in the snare of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, been taken into captivity, those that oppose themselves and put themselves in that position, God might be able to give them repentance so they can turn and come out of that snare and be delivered from it. But listen, God uses those who are meek to help those who are in that snare. You got to help them, instruct them with meekness. Not arrogance. Did you hear me? Now, I know that you're probably better than that person who's down there in the snare of the devil, who's been taken captive by him. You may be better than that person. You may think that you're better. You might look at yourself and see, I'm stronger and I'd never step into that trap. But that's arrogance. You're setting yourself up. The Bible says here that meekness is required for a servant of God who really wants to help somebody who's in that kind of a snare. You want to be a good witness to those who are snared? You got to be meek. Got to be meek. Paul's writing about meekness in terms of our walk, in terms of our wardrobe, in terms of our way that we pursue, in terms of our witness. He's writing about it, ladies and gentlemen, in terms of our works, what we do in Titus chapter number 3. Listen to what Paul writes. In Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 1, Paul writes to Titus, says, Titus, here's what you need to remind the people of when you teach them. Put them in mind to be subject, that is submissive to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Tell them to obey the authority over them and to be ready for every good work. Well, what kind of works is he talking about? Well, he tells us to speak evil of no man. This is the good work. Speak evil of no man. Don't talk bad about anybody. Stop your talking bad about everybody. And the Bible says don't be a brawler or a fighter, but gentle, listen to this, showing meekness unto all men. What kind of good works is Paul writing about? Be ready for every good work? Well, he's writing about being meek, showing meekness in our relationships to other people. Not speaking evil of them, not fighting with them, but being gentle and meek with all men. Y'all still with me? Paul's just writing to us and letting us know that meekness is in terms of our walk, in terms of our wardrobe, and writing about meekness in terms of our way that we pursue, and in terms of our witness as we try to help people that are ensnared by the enemy, in terms of our works. If we're going to be able to do good works, then we must be, the Bible says, meekness towards all men. James also writes about meekness as well, and he writes about it in terms of the Word. That is, when he's writing about the Word of God, he writes about meekness. Listen to James chapter number 1 and verse number 21. In James chapter number 1 and verse number 21, here's what he writes. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That is, lay aside all of this, put it aside. And then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Did you notice how the Bible says there that you and I need to receive the Word of God with meekness? And there's the idea is the fact that I need to be taught. I need the Word of God. See, those who are meek have a need to be taught. They're teachable. Somebody as meek as somebody who is teachable. That is, I've got a lot to learn. I need to learn. Listen, the opposite of that is arrogance. It's the idea that I don't need to hear any of this stuff. I already know it all, or I don't need it anyway in my life. I don't need any of this Bible stuff and this stuff from the Scriptures, and I don't need that in my life. Oh, every once in a while, I might need to feel a little inspired or maybe feel a little bit encouraged, but that's about it. Just kind of a feeling, doesn't go any deeper than emotions. I don't need all of that kind of stuff in my life. Listen to me now. That's arrogance. Meekness says, you know what? I don't have it all together. And I need God to teach me something. There's a God in heaven who's spoken through His Word. I need to know what this book says. I need to know what God says. I need to be taught. That's meekness. That's what it is. Meekness is easily taught. And so James writes about it in terms of the Word that we receive, but also the wisdom that we need. In James chapter number 3 and verse number 13, listen to what he writes. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Does anybody know who a wise man is? Somebody really knows something and really has wisdom? James is going to answer. Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Do you see the connection between meekness and wisdom? You see, those who are wise are those who have real insight, spiritual insight. And those who have spiritual insight, ladies and gentlemen, are characterized by meekness. Reason why is because they've been hearing the Word and being taught the Word of God. They know they need to be taught. They know they need to grow. They're teachable. They're becoming wiser and wiser because of their meekness. Arrogance will make you look like a fool. But those who are meek become wiser and wiser and wiser because they listen, they learn, they're taught. James writes about meekness. Peter does as well. That is, when you're reading about what Paul wrote, he wrote about meekness in terms of our walk, in terms of our wardrobe, in terms of our way, in terms of our witness, in terms of our works. And then James writes about it in terms of the Word and wisdom. But Peter writes about it in terms of the wives. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection or submission to your own husbands. Submit yourself to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wives. Wives being submissive to their husbands. And even if your husband isn't everything he ought to be, he's not obeying the word, he's not everything he ought to be. And that's probably true about every husband. But there are those that don't know the Lord, they're not saved, or they're not walking with God and not being what God wants them to be. Even those husbands who are not obeying the Word, be submissive to them so that you can, without words, that is, without words, just win them by your manner of life. The idea seems to be, and many interpreters interpret it this way, is that instead of nagging your husbands to the point that they become bitter towards you, by winning them by a manner of life, by the way that you live, by the submissive attitude that you have. Here's why, because verse number 2 says, they're going to behold, while they behold your chaste, your pure conversation, your pure manner of life, coupled with fear or respect. In other words, wives, here's what you need to do, and that is, you need to live a pure life that is a life of respect towards your husband. Respect your husband. Submit to and respect. Even if they don't obey the word, submit to and respect your husband. Now notice here in verse number 3, ladies, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. That is, when it comes to how you look, it's not all about what's on the outside. It's not all about the jewelry that you wear. It's not about what you do with your hair, getting that hair looking just right and getting your jewelry just right and getting the clothing just right, really looking good in that sense. But it says in verse number 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. And the outside is corruptible. You can do everything you can to make yourself look good on the outside, but eventually it's not going to look good. In other words, you're going to get older. and things aren't going to always look great. You get all made up one day, and the next day you get up, and it's right back to the same old thing. Get your hair all fixed one day, and you get up the next morning, and it's everywhere. Put the makeup on and get all the wrinkles covered, and well, I'll skip that. You get the idea. And that is, the outside is corruptible. The outside is deteriorating. The outside is. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here that ladies and wives need to focus on the inside. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, the idea is, here's how you ought to dress yourself. That is a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, something looks better on you than an expensive diamond. A meek and quiet spirit. Now, I've already said to you what meekness is. Here, Peter's applying it to wives. It's those who are powerful, strong, many times right, but who humble themselves to serve. There's nobody more influential and powerful than a wife. But meekness drives her to be a servant. That is, to find out what her family needs and serve those needs. Now listen, that looks really good on you. Meekness looks good on wives. You know what? That's probably what your husband's really looking for, is meekness. Meek, quiet spirit. If you really want to attract his attention, according to this verse, that'll get it. Not only his attention, but I'll tell you, God's attention as well. The Bible says here, in God's sight, it's a great price. It's valuable to him. You're getting the point, aren't you? Meekness is really important. Now, ladies, that's what the Spirit of God's trying to develop in you. You say, Pastor, if I allow the Spirit of God to fill me, what's he going to teach me? What's he going to do in me? What's he going to develop in me? He's going to develop meekness in you. In relationship to your husbands and your family, he's going to grow you to be the meek wife that's described right here in this passage of Scripture. Meekness is not only essential for wives, but it's essential for all of us. You say, well, Pastor, what about the husbands? They go around with an arrogant attitude and saying, hey, lady, you're supposed to be meek. No, indeed not, ladies and gentlemen. But I tell you that a husband who loves his wife and understands and gets to know her, likewise you husbands, verse 7, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as a weaker vessel, heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A man who loves his wife and a wife who is serving her husband, submissive to and meek and quiet spirit, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God is looking for. He wants all of us to demonstrate meekness, and he applies it here, Peter does, to those who are wives. I'm trying to describe to you, and I'm going to bring a close in just a moment, but I'm not quite there yet. You and I have discovered meekness in relationship to our walk, in relationship to our wardrobe, put it on, in relationship to our way, pursue after it, in relationship, ladies and gentlemen, to our witness, helping those in a ditch, but doing it meekly, in relationship to our works, Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen, we've discovered it in relationship to the word received with meekness, the engrafted word. We've seen it in relationship to wisdom. Who's a wise man? Those who are meek. And now we've seen it in relationship to wives. If you want to be a great wife, then you need to put on a meek and quiet spirit. That's what you need to wear. But let's think about it now in terms of the world. Meekness in terms of the world. The psalmist captured it, and then Jesus quoted it. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. In verse number 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Let's read that again. In just a little while, the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. Look at the place where the wicked is at, the ungodly. Look at the unsaved, ungodly. Look at where they're at. Look at it closely, because it's not going to be anymore. One of these days, it will not be any longer. But the meek, listen, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The Lord quoted that in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5 when he was doing the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verse number 5, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Think about it now. Long after the ungodly, the arrogant, the wicked have perished, the meek, those who've been humbled, broken, surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, are going to be ruling and reigning with our Lord on this planet. The meek shall inherit the earth. Who's going to run the world? The meek. Who's going to dominate the world that we live in? Not the arrogant and the proud, but the meek. There's coming a day when the wicked shall not be, but the meek will inherit the earth. The psalmist qualifies that in Psalm 147, verse number 6. Here's what he says. How's that going to happen? Psalm 147, verse 6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." The wicked cast down, the meek lifted up and exalted. Isn't that incredible? It's a divine turnaround, isn't it? Those who've humbled themselves being lifted up. Those who've lifted up themselves being brought down. Indeed, it's true. The Spirit of God is trying to develop that in you. That is, if you're saved, one of these days, you're going to be ruling and reigning on this planet. The wicked is gone. You're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And listen to me now. He's trying to develop in you that ability, that quality, that godly character that's required of those who are going to be ruling and reigning with him, who are going to inherit the earth, and that is meekness. He's trying to make a leader out of you. He's trying to make a ruler out of you. Out of you. But it doesn't look arrogant. It looks like meekness. That's what it looks like. Just as our great king was the meekest of all men, who's going to rule and reign, those who are going to rule and reign with him also demonstrate that same kind of meekness. I'm trying to describe to you the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. What's he trying to do in you? He wants to make you meek. Develop meekness in your life. He wants to humble you in the areas of your strength, broken and humbled, so that you can serve others. Meekness. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working on the inside of us. And God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts, Lord, in such a way that we could truly experience, Lord, the humility, God, in the areas of our own strength, our own abilities, Father, we'd bow before you and surrender all of that to you, yield it to you, so that, Father, we might be able to serve others. God, I thank you for what you've shown us. I thank you that you've revealed to us what your plan is for us, what your purpose is for us. Would you work your work among us? And I pray for those who are lost, who've never been saved, that they'd realize their lost condition, the awful judgment that awaits them, and God, broken over their sin, that they would turn to Christ and believe and receive what he did on that cross, that he died for them, paid the price, rose the third day, that he's the only one that can save them, he's the only one that can set them free. Would you do that work in those hearts, draw those persons to yourself, and save them by your grace? And we'll give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.